Well, good morning. Happy Easter to you. Welcome to Emmaus Church. My name's Nathan. I'm glad you're here. Welcome if you're joining us online. I'm glad you've joined us in that way. Let's see, raise your hand if you like a Bible. We'll hand them out. The scripture will also be on the screen, so that's an easy way to take it in, but it's good to have it in context. We're going to be on page 737 in these red Bibles. The sermon notes pages, that might help as well. And if you're seated to my right, your left, on the edge, and there's a basket under your seat, would you just hand that basket down? You're welcome to take cards out of the basket if they would be helpful. We try to gather everybody's information on Easter because almost everybody comes on Easter. And so if you'd like to hand off contact info, that would be helpful for us. We send out a weekly newsletter. It's three quick things happening in the church community this week. So no obligation there, but if you like, grab a card, fill it out, and you can put it in one of the wooden boxes by the doors as you exit. So glad you've joined us this morning. We've been praying that this would be a powerful morning for each of us. Let me start with a question. Have you ever been convinced, like without a doubt, I'm 100% sure, totally convinced? Maybe it was a test. You knew the answer. Not a question in your mind. There's no confusion at all. You're absolutely convinced this is the right answer. Maybe it was somebody asked you, what do you want for Christmas? And you said something, and they're like, are you sure? And you said, I'm absolutely sure. There's no confusion. There's no, like, hesitancy at all. I know the size. I know the color. I know the style. This is what I want. 100% convinced. Maybe it was trying to drive somewhere, and you absolutely knew where it was. You didn't need GPS. You didn't need a map. Your whole car could be like, no, that was the turn. And you'd just be like, nope. I'm totally convinced. I know exactly where I'm going. There's no hesitancy in me, no confusion. I'm 100% convinced. Today, of course, is Easter Sunday. It's a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is incomparable in all other Christian holidays. It's on a completely different level because if the resurrection doesn't happen, then nothing that Jesus said and nothing that Jesus did gets remembered, right? The validity of Christianity is dependent upon the reality of the resurrection. And that's not my position. It's St. Paul's. I mean, this is something that is demonstrated and declared by the writers in early Christianity. Paul writes much of the New Testament in his letter to the Christians in a city called Corinth. He says this, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, in other words, those who have died, are lost. If only for this life we have hope for Christ, if there's nothing after, Paul says, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, Paul admits that the whole thing rises and falls, so to speak, on whether or not Jesus was raised from the dead. Paul's writing about 20 years after Jesus dies and is raised from the dead. He's writing to the first generation of Christianity. By this time, 20 years in, the fact that Christ rose from the dead had been witnessed by hundreds, many of whom were still alive when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. But let's go back to the first day, Easter Sunday. Nobody knows it's Easter yet. It's just a couple days after Jesus was killed on a cross. The idea that he would rise from the dead isn't on anybody's mind. Even though he projected and said this is going to happen, nobody gets it. Nobody takes it seriously. Nobody, after seeing him be murdered on a Roman cross, thinks he's coming back to life. So when rumors of the resurrection begin to circulate among his few followers, those early risers who go to the tomb early in the morning, the rest of the community is hesitant to believe. They are not convinced. They are not convinced, at least at first, at least early in the morning. But one of the fascinating elements of the eyewitness accounts of that first Easter morning is the change in perspective that takes place throughout this day. Some of the female disciples of Jesus are the first to go to the tomb. They are surprised to find it empty. They have a vision of angels who say Jesus is alive, but when they run back to the rest of the community, the rest of the community is hesitant to believe their report. In fact, Luke says that their words sounded like nonsense. But apparently not complete nonsense, because then a couple of the guys get up and they run to the tomb. And they have an experience, right? So throughout the day, beginning in the morning, there's all these experiences that happen which lead the early followers of Christ to become convinced. We only have a few hints of what happens in Jerusalem, but we have a whole lot of details of what happens on a road walking away from Jerusalem to this little city called Emmaus, where Jesus walks for miles with a couple of his disciples. We love this story. In fact, we love this story so much we named our church this story. In the next few minutes, we're going to see how these Emmaus Road travelers move from being confused and disappointed about Jesus to being so convinced, not just that Jesus died, but that he did, in fact, rise from the dead. And one of the reasons this story is so remarkable is that we get to see a process that takes usually years or decades in our lives. We get to see it happen in one day. In one day, these travelers go from being so disappointed in Jesus that they say, "We're leaving," to being so fully convinced that Jesus is alive that they say, "We're going back." So here's what leads up to this change. Here's what happens that convinces these travelers that Jesus is who he says he is and Jesus is alive. Let me summarize the Emmaus Road story, and then we'll drop right into the climax of it. So these are two brokenhearted former disciples of Jesus who are bailing out on the rest of the Christian community. Why are they leaving? Well, ultimately, because Jesus, whom they hoped would be the one who would rescue Israel from the oppression of Rome, Jesus was killed by Rome on Friday afternoon. And it's just absolutely devastating. It's devastating to them. Saturday is just silent. And then they wake up Sunday morning. It's the first Easter. They don't know that it is. But they have this resolve. They take decisive action. They're like, "We're out. We're leaving this whole thing." And as they walk away from Jerusalem, a third traveler catches up to them on the road. They don't realize the traveler's identity. Luke, the narrator of the story, the writer of the gospel, he tells the readers it's Jesus who is risen from the dead. But the travelers don't recognize that it's him. This third traveler catches up to the two, slows down his pace to walk with them, and then asks them a series of questions. And these two tell about how they had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to restore Israel. But he was killed on Friday, and their hopes died with him. It turns out their trust that they placed in Jesus was misplaced. And then this third traveler offers a perspective on their pain, a perspective on their loss, a perspective on their shattered hopes. This third traveler offers his perspective on the true mission of the Messiah. And what he says is so riveting that when they get to the end of the road and the sun is setting, they say, "Would you stay with us? Would you come have dinner with us?" And here is the moment when they become convinced. This is Luke chapter 24, verse 30. When he, that is the third traveler, who is Jesus risen from the dead, but they don't know it's him yet, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And then listen to how dramatic and how clear Luke's next sentence is. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. So they walk most of the day away from Jerusalem. It's a 7-mile hike. And as it begins to get dark, they stop to eat. They urge Jesus to stay with them. They don't know it's him yet. They're just compelled by his view of things. Something's going on. They don't quite get it. "Would you stay and have dinner with us?" As he breaks bread, their eyes are open. They recognize that it's him. And then this is crazy. He disappears. But they've seen what they need to see. They are convinced. They now know without a doubt that man was Jesus and that man was alive. And so they get up at once and they leave. How do we know they're convinced? We know they're convinced because the journey is done, but not for them. Now they get up and they go 7 miles back to Jerusalem in the dark. And Luke continues the story. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. All right, I have three things to say in response to this story at this point. First, man, I want to be convinced, right? I think there's something in us that wants to be convinced. I want you to be convinced. I want my kids to be convinced. I want our church to be convinced. I want everyone I meet to be convinced that the gospel is true, that Jesus rose from the dead, that death doesn't have the final word, that resurrection is the greatest power known. I want to be convinced. Second thing, you can't pretend to be convinced. You can't pretend to be convinced. A person cannot force themselves to know what they don't know. You can investigate, you can study, you can research, you can pray. There's actually a lot of things you can do to grow in confidence about Jesus, but you cannot force yourself to be convinced if, in fact, you're just simply not. If you're simply not convinced, it does no good to pretend that you are convinced. It doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do those around you any good. When you're a little kid, you can pretend. You can pretend to be a princess. You can pretend to be a pirate, and it's cute and it's harmless. But if you pretend, especially as you get older, if you pretend about your spirituality, if you pretend to be convinced when in fact you're not convinced, man, that's dangerous. In fact, I'd say that's disastrous. Why is it disastrous? Because it's not honest. It erodes the foundation of the whole thing if you're pretending. The truth is you cannot pretend to be convinced about anything. Pretending and being convinced, they just don't go together. If you're pretending like you're convinced, but inside you're really not convinced, then when it comes time to do something challenging, when it comes time to do something hard, when it comes time to do something costly, you won't do it. You just won't do it because you just know. The whole thing was an act from the start. So we want to be convinced, but we don't want to ever pretend to be convinced if in fact we're not. Here's the third thing I have to say, and this is the good news. Jesus doesn't require you to be convinced. Not absolutely, without a doubt, 100%. Jesus doesn't require that. What Jesus requires is that you place your faith in him. And faith means you choose to believe something that you can't see and you don't fully understand. You don't know without a doubt, 100%, no hesitation. Jesus doesn't require you to be convinced. What Jesus requires, and he puts it in the form of an invitation because he's such a gentleman, he invites you to place your trust in him by faith. A few months ago, my family and I got in a plane in San Francisco, and 15 hours later, we got off the plane, and we were in Hong Kong. And I don't actually really know how that happened. Like, I don't fully understand how that's possible. I don't even know the way from San Francisco to Hong Kong. I just believed the people and the signs, and I got in the plane. Right. I mean, apparently, like, I've built up over my life a sufficient level of trust in the whole you can get in a plane and end up somewhere else concept, because that's all I can tell. That's all I can see. Jesus doesn't demand that you're convinced. He invites you to trust him. Like, picture the kid on the edge of the pool, and they want to jump. They really want to jump, but they're a little bit hesitant, or they're a lot afraid, and they're kind of doing the back and forth thing, and mom or dad's in the pool, and they're like, I got you. Jump. You can do it. It's going to be okay. I'm right here. You can trust me. Come on. Trust me. Jump. Friends, trust means you're not sure. Trust means you're not sure. But you choose to place yourself in the care of another. Jesus invites us to trust him. Do you know that the plane we flew in to Hong Kong weighs 660,000 pounds? I mean, I can't even conceive how that gets in the air. How does that get in the air? I have even less ability to understand how it stays in the air for 15 hours, right? It's beyond my ability. I have no idea how that works. I just trust that it does. We all have this ability to place our trust in things that we don't fully understand, that we're not fully convinced. How do you know I really trusted the plane? How do you know I really trusted that it would fly? How do you know I had faith in the pilots, in the mechanics, in the engines. How do you know I believed that the plane would get us to Hong Kong? I got on the plane. That's how you know. That's how you know. I just got on the plane. Did I fully understand everything about it? No. I didn't even come close to understanding everything about it. Was it 100% guaranteed nothing would go wrong? No. Stuff goes wrong all the time. I just chose to trust. I just decided it was worth the risk. I just decided it was worth it to place my faith in something that I didn't fully understand, wasn't totally 100% convinced would work every single time. What about the Emmaus travelers? Well, these guys are convinced. These guys are 100% convinced. But Jesus doesn't require that we are convinced. Jesus invites you to follow him. Jesus invites me to follow him. The Emmaus Road story is so compelling to me for so many reasons. I will continue to talk about this story for the rest of my life, I'm sure. But one of the reasons that it's compelling is we get to see such a vivid example of real life change. And that is what just fires me up, is real life change. Two people go from being so convinced that Jesus is dead that they leave to being so convinced that Jesus is alive that they go back. It's so encouraging to see this, right? To have a real life testimony or record of this very first Easter and to see the real change that takes place in the lives of these people. The Emmaus travelers become convinced that Jesus died. They're sure about that. Jesus rose from the dead. They're sure about that. And Jesus just fed us dinner, right? They are convinced of this. How do you know they believe that? How do you know their faith in all of that was real? They weren't just making it up. Because they get up and they return at once to Jerusalem. They run 7 miles back in the dark. They demonstrate with their actions what they believe. And that is so compelling to me. It's also very challenging to me. It's clearly possible. It is possible to be convinced. But it's not required. It's not required. It's okay if you're just simply not quite there yet. That's all right. It's okay if your eyes haven't been opened to the reality of the resurrection like the Emmaus travelers were. It's okay if you just haven't recognized that the risen Christ has been walking along with you your whole life. Some of you have grown up in churches and in families where you've heard story after story of miracles and changed lives and people being healed, God speaking to people. And you've like, I haven't seen any of that. I heard about it. I just haven't experienced it. Some of you have heard people talk about having these powerful relationships with God. They just love to pray. They sense the presence of God with them all the time. And you're like, I just haven't. I hope that you see this. The change that happens in the lives of these Emmaus Road travelers, it is a grace gift from God. It is a gift from God. They didn't engineer it. They didn't earn it. There's no formula that they followed. There's no three easy steps. It was a gift. My goodness, they're not even doing the right thing. They're walking away. They're going the wrong direction when they received this gift. They were literally walking away from everything associated with Jesus. We're done with the whole of it. We don't want anything to do with it. We're bailing out. They're being so convinced about Jesus that they turn around and run back, that they repent. And they're like, no, actually, we were wrong this morning. And what now? They go back. Man, that is a gift from God. And if you've received that kind of assurance, that kind of conviction, if you're like, nobody could ever change my mind. I am so convinced about the reality of the Lordship of Christ. Thank God for that gift. That is a gift. That's a gift of faith that he's given you. That sense of deep conviction and confidence, that's a gift. And maybe you haven't received that gift yet. Maybe you're not at that level. If you're honest, you're not sure. You're not 100% sure. That's okay. How can you say that's okay? Got to be the only preacher in America saying that's okay today. Because Jesus didn't say, be 100% convinced of my miraculous conception and birth, my human and divine natures, the fact that I overcame sin and death in the grave and I rose again and I've forgiven the entire world. He didn't say that. This is what he said. Follow me. That's the invitation. Follow me. Have faith in me. Somebody says, how much faith? And he says, like this much, like the smallest little seed. Jesus says, believe in me. And there's the great story of the man, like a kid on the side of the pool, and he's like, I do believe, but I also don't believe. It's complicated, right? I kind of do, and he says, Jesus, help me with my unbelief. Even if belief is not perfect, Jesus is like, I can work with that. Just come and place yourself in my care. Just trust me. Your confidence in me will grow as we do more life together. Just for now, just get on the plane. Choose to be with me. Use the little bit of faith that you do have to say yes to me. Choose to place your faith in me. Say yes to my invitation to trust me. Even if you're not 100% sure, offer yourself to me. I will take care of you. Stay with me. So far this morning, we've said three things. One, the Emmaus Road travelers, they become convinced. Becoming convinced is apparently possible. I hope you are absolutely convinced. Number two, can't pretend to be convinced. So just don't even try. You can't pretend to be convinced. There's no value in pretending if you're not. Number three, good news, you're not required to be convinced. What Jesus actually invites us to do is to trust him, to place our lives in his care by faith. My hope for us today, whether you've been following Jesus your whole life or you're just thinking about Jesus for the first time in a long time, my hope for us today is that we will practice placing our faith in Christ. We will practice trusting Jesus. In other words, you and I should practice trusting Jesus. Let go of the pressure to be 100% convinced. Choose instead to have faith. Why should you practice having faith? Friends, because you're always going to need the ability to act on faith. You are always going to need the ability to act on faith. In other words, Jesus is going to continue to challenge even the fully convinced in ways that are going to require them to grow to deeper levels of faith, to take higher steps of trust. Watch what happens to these totally convinced travelers when they get back to Jerusalem. Remember, they got up from a meal with Jesus and returned at once to the rest of the Christian community in Jerusalem. Why did they do that? Because they were 100% convinced. And here's what happens next. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. Jesus, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. In other words, the rest of the Jesus community is also convinced. Jesus is alive. He died a couple days ago, but he's alive. They're now convinced. Simon saw him. Mary saw him. Other people saw him. And then the two travelers told what had happened on the way and how they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. So the whole group is convinced, right? The group in Jerusalem's convinced. The Emmaus travelers are convinced. We got the message. Everybody's convinced. And then watch this. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. And they're startled and they're frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. In other words, they've barely reached the point where they believe Jesus is alive again. But now what's Jesus doing? He's doing things they did not expect him to do. He's doing things they didn't know were even possible. And their response is fear and doubt and disbelief. It scares them. It rattles them. Jesus has to talk them down. He says, why are you troubled? Why did doubts rise up in your mind? And I'm thinking, because you didn't come through the door. That's what we do. We come through doors. You just appeared. That's scary. That's what ghosts do. And Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why is that important? Because they're still got the scars from the crucifixion, right? From just a couple days ago. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and they still did not believe because of joy and amazement. At first, they don't believe because some things are just too hard to believe. How do you appear in a room? Now they don't believe because it's just too good to believe. It's just too good to believe. Now in joy and amazement. And so Jesus asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, which I think is kind of unfortunate, actually. And he took it, and he ate it in their presence. Friends, the point here is that Jesus is going to continue to do things that are going to challenge the disciples' comfort levels. Jesus is going to continue to do things that are going to be really hard for those who follow him, that are going to not be easy to understand, and that are going to require those who follow him to be 100% convinced? No. They're going to require those who follow him to place their trust in him over and over and over again, to practice having faith in Jesus. If you are convinced, like the Emmaus Road travelers, there will come a time in your life where Jesus stretches you and challenges you and calls you to a new place, and you may not feel as confident in the face of today's challenge as you used to feel when you were younger, and that's okay, because that's not the point. Is not to be convinced. The point is to practice placing your faith in Jesus over and over and over again with bigger and more complex and more challenging realities. It's okay if you're not convinced. Put your trust in Jesus. Choose to have faith in Jesus. Friends, doubt is not a bad thing. It is part of having faith. And disappointment is not a shameful thing. It's part of hoping. And pain and sadness and struggle, it's all just part of real life with Jesus. I want to be clear. I declare to you with my whole heart, based on the testimony of the apostles, based on the witness of the ancient church, based on my own experience of God's goodness, it is true. Jesus has risen from the dead. He is the Lord. And I hope that you can embrace that truth with your whole heart, with your whole heart as well. I also want to say to you that the challenges and the struggles and the fears and the doubts will always be part of this journey of life. Why? Because the world is broken and life is a battle. And so we can trust Jesus, and we must. This is the invitation. This is the opportunity that this broken, hard life presents to us. We can put our faith in Jesus. We can practice placing our faith in Jesus. We can get on the plane, say yes to Jesus, and choose over and over again to place our faith in the hands of the risen King. Amen? Amen. Let's pray for grace. So grateful, Lord, for these honest testimonies of this early, very first Easter, that it wasn't some shiny, easy process, but there's a struggle, and there's a challenge, and there's things that don't make sense. And I just pray that you would grace us with enough faith to look to you when we start to see the trouble come, when we get overwhelmed with the pain in our life, when stuff doesn't feel like it has the kind of meaning that we thought life should have. Lord, give us the grace we need to look to you, to trust you. May we practice putting our trust in you, entrusting ourselves to your care. We pray that you would have the victory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.